Well, that was all fairly specific, wasn't it? Be nice if we could use those laws today. It'd come in very handy. Especially with the sons that won't obey. Now, that son that wouldn't obey certainly wasn't a 12 or 13-year-old if he was drunk all the time. So things are different. And today, let us pray before we start, because I want to concentrate on just something out of the Torah. Abba, Father, I just pray that you'll open our eyes so that we can see the wondrous things from your Torah this day. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, because you are Yehovah, my righteous one, and I give you the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. Today I've got a lot of scriptures for you, purely and simply because I'm speaking from scripture. I'm going to give you a scriptural teaching on adornment and dress. So many people, especially, actually it comes from Deuteronomy or Devarim 22:5. If we can go there, please, and let give you the emphasis on what I'm speaking on. You got it? Do you want me to start without it? Honey? Yep, okay. Well, it's very clear in Deuteronomy or Devarim 22 and verse 5, it said, a woman is not to wear men's clothing, and a man is not to put on women's clothing. For whoever does these things is detestable to Yehovah Elohim. I wanted to concentrate on this today purely and simply because of the same-sex marriage equality, that's happening in Israel and in Australia at the moment, as well as the safe school programs and the ads that you are seeing on our TV sets at the moment. It's the purposeful blurring of genders that are being focused on everyday news, on social media, etc. So today I want to look at Yah's opinion. Not my opinion, Yah's opinion, in relation to these subjects. To me, it starts with how we dress. Thank you, honey. Today's clothing in the Western world is so different to the clothing of biblical times. It's also so different to many other cultures, especially those in the Middle East and Asian countries. If you go to India, they're wearing the saris, full cover women, and head covering all the time. Sometimes you see a little bit of midriff. If you go to Malaysia, completely covered, the women in long dresses head to toe. I wore a Malaysian national dress for my 50th wedding anniversary over 20 years ago. So the dress was still the same. But in Western countries, it's so different. And so I'd like to concentrate on what is expected of us according to Scripture. What is expected of us when we pray? What is expected of our clothing in relation, and I'm not just talking about the transvestites, that men that wear ladies' clothing and ladies' makeup. I'm talking about everyone. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, likewise the women, when they pray, should be dressed modestly and sensibly in respectable attire, not with elaborate hairstyles and gold jewellery or pearls or expensive clothes. And in Kepha Aleph or 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, it says, your beauty should not consist in externals such as fancy hairstyles, gold jewellery or whatever you wear. Rather, let it be the inner character of your heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Ladies, I'm not telling you you can no longer wear nice clothes. I'm not telling you you can no longer wear your wedding rings and jewellery. What this is actually saying is, dressing nicely does not mean dressing for the red carpet or the Oscars. None of us dress like that. That's what it's referring to. And these long dresses, very low necklines and or very short dresses and the jewellery that's exorbitant and the hairstyles that go way over the top. This is what it's talking about. When you dress and dress to look nice, yes, that's showing respect. If your husband gives you jewellery, wear it. Don't put it in a cupboard because it says you can't wear jewellery. Because that is a gift to you. They had those sort of gifts in those days. They were a little bit different. But what Yah desires for his people is the display a spirit of holiness in outward appearance. So Shaul exhorted men and women to approach Yehovah in holiness, mentioning specific problems each sex had in the day. Now, if you remember, I just said each sex. There's only two, male or female. Please don't get caught up with all of the rest, 120 sex deviant differences that they've got. I nearly said a wrong word. But don't get caught up in that. Remember, it's male and female according to Yah's word. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 8 to 10 it says, therefore it is my wish that when the men pray, no matter where, they should lift up hands that are holy. They should not become angry or get into arguments. Likewise, the women, when they pray, should be dressed modestly, sensibly in respect to attire. Once again, not with the adorable, elaborate hairstyles, etc. Rather, that they should adorn themselves with what is appropriate for women who claim to be worshipping Elohim, namely good deeds. Now, I'd say everyone sitting in this room, male and female, is dressed modestly. But we do have people that come in fine straps, okay, or low dresses. We do have that happen, even short dresses. But everyone that's here today is modestly dressed, so I'm probably speaking to the converted, but I'm also speaking out to those that are going to watch it online. In the Tyndale New Testament commentaries, it says Shaul was shrewd enough to know that a woman's dress is a mirror of her mind. Outward ostentation is not in keeping with a prayerful and devout attitude. Shaul leaves no doubt as to what he means by adding a list of prohibitions relating to outward adornment. To be modest means to be decent, to be chaste, proper, unpretentious and pure, with particular reference to dress, speech, conduct and deportment. Kepha wrote in Kepha Aleph 1 Peter 3, 1-5. This is to wives. In the same way, wives, submit to your husbands, so that even if some of them do not believe the word, they will be won over by your conduct without your saying anything, as they see your respectful and pure behavior. Your beauty should not consist of in externals, such as fancy hairstyles, gold jewelry, or what you wear. Rather, let it be the inner character of your heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. In Elohim's sight, this is of great value. This is how the holy women of the past who put their hope in Elohim used to adorn themselves and submit to their husbands. Now the Wycliffe Bible commentary says that the wife in 1 Peter 3, 1-5 says she is not to seek attention by the artificiality of coiffure, jewellery or ostentatious dress. as I said, the red carpet apparel of today, but to be distinguished by that meek and quiet spirit so rare in the world, yet so prized by Elohim. Shawl and kefah do not oppose the simple braiding or arranging of hair. Many women of the day arranged their hair lavishly and extravagantly. They often braided their hair with strands of pearls and silk cords and coins which were attached to them, gold coins at that, and many wore ornamental crowns and headdresses. This is what Shaul is speaking to. These passengers then reject every elaborate hair arrangement as well as the use of ornaments in the hair, because sometimes the ornaments were also connected to other gods. Doesn't mean you can't put a clip in your hair to hold it up, hold it back. You know, you've got to be sensible in this. When we take Kefa's advice and we look at holy women of the Tanakh, we find that women should not wear clothing pertaining to men and vice versa, as we read in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The Protestant theologian Rusus Rushduni has said a fifth aspect of holiness has reference to dress. Transvestite dress is an abomination to Yehovah. It is a sterile and perverse hostility to Elohim's creator. And our creator's order of creation. He cited two people, Kyle and Delitzsch, with approval when they said the immediate design of this prohibition was not to prevent licentiousness or to oppose idolatrous practices, but to maintain the sanctity of that distinction of the sexes which was established by the creation of a man and a woman. Every violation wiping out of a woman was unnatural and therefore an abomination to the sight of Elohim. So this is the exact agenda of the LGBTI movement today. They're trying to wipe out the sexes. They're trying to blur what's female, what's male. And when you get on TV and a mother's saying that her child is told that he can, a primary school child is told he can wear a dress to school next year, is getting over the top. There is a spiritual significance to what we wear or to dress. The scriptures speak on the subject of adornment and dress. But if we are to apply its teaching properly to our day, we must understand some of the underlying reasoning why Yah is concerned with the way we dress. Why is it important for believers to maintain holiness in outward appearances? Our dress actually reflects what we are on the inside. The clothing worn by the Hebrew people of biblical times was graceful and modest and exceedingly significant. They were considered so much a part of those who wore them that they not only were told who and what they were, but they were intended as an external symbol of the individual's innermost feelings, and it also the deepest desires of his moral urge to represent Yehovah correctly. I think I'm getting attacked by Hasatan at the moment. He doesn't want me to get words out. I don't have a cough, I don't have a cold, I don't have anything. I'm just being physically attacked and I can feel it at the moment. Our dress is an important statement of who Yah is to us. It signifies to him our attitude, our lifestyle, our choice of identity, and some say outward appearance is irrelevant, because in Shamuel Aleph, or 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, it says, "But Yehovah said to Shamuel, don't pay attention to how he looks or how tall he is, because I've rejected him. Yehovah doesn't see what we humans, the way humans see. Humans look at the outward appearance, but Yehovah looks at the heart." Once again, the outward appearance is what we wear. And if we're modestly dressed modestly, then that is what people see. Our dress reveals to others our commitments and our beliefs. It is important for believers to appear, not just to appear to be holy and righteous in front of others, but since man looks out on the only on the outward appearance, it is important for believers to display righteousness in all outward appearances. People somewhere use dress to identify themselves with certain beliefs and certain lifestyles. And I can give many examples of dress and hairstyles of hippies of the 1960s, the Mao suits of the communist Chinese, the use of uniforms by many organisations, business clothes, the so-called corporate dress for women. I refused to abide by it when I was teaching, because the corporate dress that they expected the women to wear was actually slacks and a jacket to look like a man's suit. The clothing that I just did not feel, yes, I would put a jacket, I would wear a skirt and a jacket, but I refused to put on the slacks because that is wearing man's clothing. You know, you can see your Penny Wongs or whoever that are on TV and others who are giving lectures in completely male-dressed clothes, even wearing a tie. And the keys dangling from the belt and whatever. They look like men. Their haircuts are short. They look like men. This is not what Yah wants. He wants women to dress as women and men to dress as men. He doesn't want the two blurred. Clothing of ethnic groups, some of them are very extremely confined to being demure and to being modest. I'm in school grounds all the time, and where I pick up my grandchildren, there's a lot of Indian women, a lot of Muslim women, but they're all dressed modestly. They are all dressed modestly. You never, but then there's a lot of non-believing women, and there's a lot of worldly women, and your mind would boggle at what you see some of them wear. And I am not joking. I have to turn my head, and I'm not even a male. But they do it. So we've got special dress for rock stars and fans, styles worn by homosexuals, clothing worn by prostitutes, fads and fashions in general. It's all out there in the open for us to see today. But biblical examples of a modesty, scriptures contain a number of these examples, and they were discussed probably in the beginning in Bereshit, when Adam and Hava, Eve sinned, they became aware of their nakedness, and they sought to cover themselves with fig leaves. But these fig leaves weren't good enough for Yehovah. He had to do something else. In Bereshit chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "The eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths." Well, a loincloth is something that just goes around the waist. It doesn't even say that there was a fig leaf up the top for Hava. It just says she had a loincloth. Originally, Yehovah created their bodies with glory and beauty. There was no need for false modesty between husband and wife. They were one flesh. After they sinned, however, they recognized that wholesome, Elohim-given sexuality had the capacity for evil. Yah gave them a sense of shame so that they needed to cover their bodies, thereby minimizing temptation for sexual sin in the future. The clothing they made for themselves was inadequate because Yah had to go and kill an animal to give them animal skins. The actual fig leaves weren't enough. In Bereshit 3 and 21, it says, Yehovah Elohim made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. From that time onwards, from that time forwards, immodest exposure of the body has often resulted in sin. In fact, to uncover nakedness is a Tanakh idiomatic expression for sexual acts. I'm not going to go through the whole of these scriptures, but Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 to 19, gives detail in who is not to engage with whom sexually. But they are also referred to as sin, each and every one of them. When David saw Bathsheba bathing, he yielded to the temptation to commit adultery. According to Shemuel, Bet, or Samuel 2:11, 1-15, 1-5. But with this, we know that Bathsheba conceived. We also know that she was a married woman. So David committed adultery. Hasatan delights to cause immodest exposure of the body. The demons of the maniac of Gerasenes caused him to tear his clothes off. When Yeshua cast out the demons, then the man began to wear clothes. We read that in Luke 8, 26 to 35. It says, they sailed onto the land in the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite the Galilee. Excuse me. As Yeshua stepped ashore, a man from the town who had demons came to meet him. For a long time he had not worn clothes, and he lived not in a house but in the burial caves. You all know the rest of the story, how Yeshua cast out the demons into the herd of pigs, and then they rushed down the hillside into the lake and were drowned. But then we go on into Luke 8, 34 to 35. It says, when the swineherds saw that what had happened, they fled and told it in the town and in the country. And the people came out to see for themselves. They came to Yeshua, and they found the man out of whom the demons had gone, sitting dressed and in his right mind at the feet of Yeshua, and they were frightened. You see, people dress when they are in right relationship with Yah. They dress appropriately. Elohim compared Babylon's downfall to a woman's shame in having her nakedness exposed when she bares her legs or uncovers her thighs. How many times do we see women sitting, especially on TV and things like that, with their thighs exposed? They seem to wear very short dresses and their thighs are exposed. It's happening all the time. That is not good. It's not the way we dress. Yeshayahu Isaiah 47:1-3 says, come down and sit in the dust, you virgin daughter of Babel. Sit on the ground, not a throne, daughter of the Kazdim. No longer are you going to be called dating and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Take off your veil. Strip off your skirt, uncover your legs, wade through the streams. Your private parts will be exposed. Yes, your shame will be seen. I am going to take vengeance, and no one will stand in my way. And the same was true in Shemot, Exodus 20 and verse 26. Likewise, you are not to use steps to go up to my altar so that you won't be indecently uncovered. We have to be careful how we dress. It is really important. At least the least part of our daily attire must be exclusively associated with our gender, providing an unmistakably visual identification at first impression. When we look at someone the first time, we have to know that we're looking at a male or a female. We can't do that when we go out on the streets today. Men should not wear attire that is distinctively feminine, which for Western clothing means dresses and skirts. Women should not wear attire that is distinctively male, which for Western clothing means suit-type jackets and trousers, slacks or pants. And I mean men's types, slacks and pants. Different cultures have different ways of dressing and different types of clothing. Today's culture is purposefully made to dress to blur the sexes. If clothing is modest, if there is a clear differentiation between male and female, the precise style of clothing in a particular culture is not important. Care should be taken to dress appropriately for the culture and the occasion. For example, it may be proper for a Scotsman to wear a kilt for a ceremonial occasion, but improper for an American male to wear the same thing to the office. Interestingly too, priests in the Tanakh wore breeches or trousers, indicating that this had been distinctively masculine attire in Judeo-Christian culture from the earliest times. In Vayikra Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, when the fire consumed the burnt offering on the altar, the Kohen would have to put on linen garment which covered himself with his linen shorts, so to remove the ashes and put them on the altar. These shorts weren't really short type shorts, they were ones that went right down below the thigh. In Vayikra Leviticus 16:4, it says he put on the holy linen tunic, have the linen shorts next to his bare flesh, have the linen sash around him, and be wearing the linen turban. They are the holy garments. He is to bathe his body in water and put them on. Now, they wore the linen shorts underneath their long tunics. If you go to India, the men don't wear shorts underneath their dresses that they've got, their skirts they've got around them. If they need to bring the skirt and they need to move around, they bring the skirt up in between their legs and tuck it in. And then when they're not just walking normally, they've got long skirts on. But they don't wear the linen shorts or the long shorts underneath them. That is immodest dress. We, as a biblically based community, seek to be decent and chaste and proper in dress, specifically avoiding immodest exposure of the body before someone of the opposite sex. And therefore, what is considered immodest? In answering this question, we have to look at the biblical context. The purpose of being behind modesty, our culture and our motives. If we take 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, likewise the women when they pray should be dressed modestly and sensibly in respect to attire, not with elaborate hairstyles and gold jewellery or pearls and expensive clothes. We must agree that some clothing is immodest. These articles of clothing which are one step away from nudity, such as bikinis, mini skirts, short shorts, halter tops, bare midriffs, must be considered immodest. Otherwise, no clothing could be immodest. And I know we get young girls in here with bare midriffs. That is immodest. It is not fair to the men that are here. So we have to make sure that we train our children to dress modestly. The basic reason for modesty of dress is to subdue the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The exposed body tends to arouse improper thoughts in both wearer and onlooker. It's not just the onlooker, it's the wearer as well. They dressed to tease. To implement the purpose behind modest dress, the body should be basically covered except for those parts which we must use openly for normal living. So this suggests that clothes must cover the torso and the upper limbs. Reasonable guidelines would be for women's dresses over the knee and sleeves to be short sleeves like I've got, but not thin straps. Must have sleeves. I really don't even like the sleeves I've got on. I think they're too short. In addition, we have to avoid low necklines, sleeveless dresses or shirts. And I mean, as I said, the thin clothes that you can see through. Slacks on women, maybe jeans on women that are too tight are not modest in any way. Loose slacks are modest because you can't see the form of the body. And this is what we have to avoid. We have to avoid seeing the form of the body that can cause sin. Mustn't show the contour of the body, especially the hips and the thighs. The heart is what is to be modest and pure. Conduct, gestures, gait, body language and speech must also be retained in a modest way. If a woman wants to, she can display body immodesty and act seductively even in the most modest of dresses. So we have to be careful that we don't do those things. We must never use dress to promote immodest conduct, and no degree of external modesty can cover up an immodest, lustful spirit. Improper clothing displeases Yahweh greatly. It is our responsibility to dress to please Yah and Yah alone. He is the King of Kings. We are the sons and the daughters of the King and should dress therefore appropriately to please him. Yes, women, it's okay to dress to please your husband as well, but he should be foremost. But if you have a husband that wants you to dress immodestly, you have the right to decline. In Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 5, which we started with, it says a woman is not to wear men's clothing and a man is not to put on women's clothing. For whoever does these things is detestable to Yahweh your Elohim. In Zephaniah 1 and verse 8 it says, when the time comes for Yahweh's sacrifice, I will punish the leaders and the sons of the kings, also those who dress in foreign clothes. So if we're dressed in the opposite sex. So to dress in clothes or dress as the opposite sex, which we see every day, is what they're referring to as foreign clothes. They are foreign to that particular sex. Those improperly dressed were prohibited in the king's presence. You know, Esther chapter 4 verses 1 and 2, when Mordecai learned everything that they had done about having the Jewish people annihilated, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and went out through the city lamenting and crying bitterly. He stopped before entering the king's gate, since no one was allowed to go inside the king's gate wearing sackcloth. A change of clothing was always required to be in the royal presence or in Yahweh's presence. Esther in chapter 5 verse 1 says, on the third day Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner courtyard of the king's palace opposite the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the king's hall across from the entrance to the hall. In Shamuel Bet, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 20, then David got up off the ground, washed, anointed himself and changed his clothes. He then went to the house of Jehovah and worshipped. When he went down to his own palace, he asked for food and they served it to him and he ate. The appropriate clothing for the occasion is necessary. I have been in many churches where young men have arrived in a singlet and shorts. Absolutely inappropriate clothing. Even men who wear sleeveless shirts is inappropriate. We have to make sure that our clothing is appropriate. What we wear here is what we should be wearing in the presence of Jehovah or in the presence of a king. We shouldn't come dressed in the clothes we wear in the garden and do our manual work. Appropriate clothing for the occasion is necessary. Hence, none of us wear our everyday clothes that we wear out in the garden on Shabbat. We dress to suit our meeting with Yah. Clothing was always used to indicate the blessing of a king. In Esther chapter 6 and verse 9, it says the robes and the horse should be handed over to the one of the king's most respected officials, and they should put the robes of a man the king wants to honour and lead him on horseback through the streets of the city, proclaiming ahead of him, "This is what is done for the king, for the man whom the king wants to honour." Now we know that Haman was talking about himself at that stage when the king was talking about Mordecai. So Esther chapter 8 verse 15 says, "Meanwhile Mordecai left the king's presence arrayed in royal blue and white, wearing a large gold crown and a robe of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan shouted for joy." Clothing is indicative of personal purity. And in Second Samuel 13 and verse 18, it says, "She was wearing a long-sleeved robe. This was how they used to dress the king's daughters who were virgins. His servants took her out and locked the door after her." It's not like the virgins of this era, especially living here on the Gold Coast. Virgins of this era seem to wear the scantiest of clothing you can come across. Although it would either alleviate, if they didn't, there wouldn't be the skin cancer problems, which is the highest in the world from here, our region, and the Gold Coast has the highest melanoma in all of the world. It's because the women dress so scantily. And the problem is it doesn't show up until about 20 years later when it's too late. Clothing is indicative of a repentant attitude. In Yehoshua chapter 7 and verse 6, I've got quite a few scriptures for you. "Yehoshua tore his clothes and fell on his face to the ground before the ark of Jehovah until evening. He and the leaders of Israel, and they put their dust on their head." And in 2 Chronicles 13:34-19, "After the king had heard what was written in the Torah, he tore his clothes because his heart was repentant." 2 Chronicles 34:27, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourselves before Jehovah when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, you humbled yourselves before me, tore your clothes and cried before me, I have also heard you, says Jehovah." Clothing is the identifiable mark of the redeemed in eternity. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders, dressed in white clothing and wearing gold crowns on their heads." And in chapter 7 and verse 9 of Revelation, "After this I looked, and there before me was a crowd, too large for anyone to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language." They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Revelation 19:14. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And in chapter 8 of Revelation 19, fine linen, bright and clean, had been given her to wear. Fine linen means the righteous deeds of Elohim's people. I love wearing linen clothing. Yes, it does need ironing, but it's cool in summer, and it is a pure thread, and it feels good to wear. And there is outlets in Harbour Town which allow me to get them quite reasonable. Very cheap, in fact. And it's really amazing that the dresses or the clothes you can get, jackets and tops of fine linen. And even the sheets that I have on my bed are linen, because linen was what they used to call sheets and things at one time. They were called linen because the sheets were actually linen. Well, the sheets Malachi and I have on our bed are actual linen. Linen lasts forever, so yes, they cost a bit more to get, but they last you 20, 30, 40 years. They were used to pass down from grandparents to grandchildren, and they are cool and they're comfortable and they breathe. So linen is an absolutely amazing material to use. Now, as believers, we should avoid outward adornment, that is decoration and ornamentation. True adornment in the sight of Elohim and righteous men is a holy... is holiness of our spirit, not physical beauty. As part of believing stewardship of the body, we believe in physically being fit, being neat and clean and attractive, but we should not place undue or unnatural emphasis on physical beauty. We should seek to present ourselves in the best way we can, using natural rather than artificial methods. We should avoid the Botox, the tattoos, the ornamental jewelry, as in the case of body piercing, because their sole purpose is for ornamentation of the body. We have seen many Tanakh passages that associate jewelry and especially makeup with evil. I'm not saying, girls, you can't wear makeup, but when it's done to evil, yes. Apparently they're always excessive in appearance and in cost. So when we do clothing, hair arrangement, functional jewelry become extravagant, excessively ornamental, or unreasonably expensive, the answers may vary somewhat depending on the culture, the nation, the station in life, and the occasion. Here are some questions to consider in making the evaluation. What is my motive for wearing it? Do I wear it out of pride? Do I wear it for show? Do I wear it so as a desire to be noticed? Or do I wear it as a desire to provoke envy? Is this wide stewardship on my part? How does it compare with the time and money I spend for necessities, for others, for the body of Elohim? How do others view it? Do they see it as flaunting wealth? Do they see it as being showy, a manifestation of pride, or an object of envy? Do they see it as inconsistent with what the scripture stands by? That's how we have to look at things to be able to know if we're doing it with the right motives. Now, rings are undoubtedly a form of jewellery. We all wear wedding rings. There seems to be no clear way to distinguish a finger ring from an earring, from a nose ring, from a bracelet ring, from a toe ring. There's no distinction because it's just called rings. As with other jewellery, the primary motivation of wearing rings seems to be ornamentation, show, and impressing others. If it's just for that, you shouldn't be wearing it. The exception, of course, is your wedding ring, your engagement ring. They are functional and they're far more significant than an ornamental use. A ring worn by a man or a woman in our culture on the third finger of the left hand tells other people that you're taken, that you're married, whether it's male or female. So keep your hands off. Where other cultures, they will use the third finger of the right hand instead of the left hand. So we have to make sure that we know the rulings for each culture. The wedding ring or the engagement ring is saying, I am the wife or the fiancé of someone else. How many people use even wedding rings to satisfy their desire for expensive, showy ornamentation? Both toleration and caution are necessary in this area. And we know that because when certain people in the media get engaged or married, they first thing they tell you is how much the ring cost, how many millions of dollars. This is over the top. You know, we should be modest. I know even when I was in Israel and I bought my menorah, which is I call my tree of life, I'd set aside a certain amount of money. I'd just retired and I thought I'll set away a certain amount of money to get the piece of jewellery that I want. I'd been working until I was 68 years of age. I wanted something for me, for after all those years of working. But when I went looking, some of the menorahs were with so many diamonds or things that were so big and ostentatious, I couldn't wear them. I actually spent half the money that I'd set aside to buy this because I didn't want anything that standed out. I didn't want anything that was ostentatious. I don't need, you know, 5-carat diamonds on each top of my menorah. You know, I don't need that. I just wanted something that would represent my faith, my tree of life, and that I had that didn't stand out. And that's what was important to me at that time. And I think it's important to each and every one of us. Yes, it's nice to get engaged. It's nice to get married. It's nice to have nice jewellery. But as long as it's modest and it's not ostentatious, there's nothing wrong with it. Just have a word to men at the moment. There are more external standards in Yah's word for women than there are for men. However, the principles of modesty, decency and restraint certainly apply to men's clothing as well. Immodest male apparel may not be as much of a danger to most women as immodest female apparel is to men. However, there is still the danger of temptation to some women. As well, in our wicked society, there is additional danger with the rapid spread of homosexuality. Remember that Adam's idea of proper covering was not Yah's idea of proper covering. He had to make him clothing of animal skin to make it proper. Most of all, remember that Yah has more internal holiness commands for men than he does for women. So women's commands are external, men's are internal. Because Yah needs men to be righteous men, even in their apparel. And let's have a look at some final considerations. The order of creation. We had men and women were created with different emotions. Now, there weren't 121 different types of Adam and Eve. There was just one male, one female. But they've got different emotions, different desires, different physical makeups. Yah has decreed in his word that he wants us to maintain and celebrate these differences, even in the minute matters of outward apparel and adornment. He is so adamant in maintaining this difference between men and women that he calls it an abomination if we break down his standards according to what we read for the third time today, fourth time today, in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. A woman is not to wear men's clothing, and a man is not to put on women's clothing. Forever who does these things is detestable to Yehovah your Elohim. The matter of separation in dress is most, like most holiness standards, goes all the way back to the order of creation. To rebel against your function and role in creation is to rebel against Yah. One of the most effective ways Ha-Satan works to advance the work of sin in society is to dilute Yah's standard of dress so that others are tempted and then his order of creation is broken. And this is where we stand in our society today. There will always be difference in gender because there has to be. No fluidity in gender as the Safe Schools program of Australia is promoting. But the sad thing is that now the emphasis is no longer on the beauty of a woman's femininity or the strength of a man's masculinity, but merely on the difference of body parts. To only emphasise physical body differences can only lead to lust and degradation of womanhood and manhood. The driving force behind the unisex fashion of our times is the feminist vision of a new genderless society where clothes and roles of men and women are undifferentiated and interchangeable. Sport is undifferentiated and interchangeable. Such a vision of this genderless society is clearly condemned in scriptures. Yah wants us to clothe ourselves in a way that affirms our gender and our roles. Since women do not generally look upon men as men look upon them, believing women may not think modesty is all that important. But it is the very reason that they should pay particular attention to what scriptures teach about holiness in regards to apparel. Otherwise, they can easily get caught up in the immodest lifestyle of the world. In the Garden of Eden, through Israel's idolatrous apostasy, and even in recent history, you will find that women are often the leader in the matter of sin. Although they are the weaker of the two sexes, they wield incredible power over men. They also have the most influence on succeeding generations through their role of motherhood, of their grandmotherhood, and their influence for evil and good is immeasurable. Yehovah Elohim has always desired his people to be a peculiar or rare people. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2, it says, "Because you are a people set apart as holy for Yehovah your Elohim, Yehovah your Elohim has chosen you to be his own unique treasure and of all out of all the peoples on the face of the earth." And in chapter 26, verse 18, "In turn, Yehovah is agreeing today that you are his unique treasure as he promised you, and you are to observe all of his mitzvot." In Shemot, Exodus 19 and verse 5, "Now if you will pay attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." And Tehillim's Psalms 135 verse 4, For Yah chose Yaakov for himself, Israel as his unique treasure. In Titus 2 and verse 14, he gave himself up on our behalf in order to free us from all violation of Torah and purify for himself a people who would be his own, eager to do good. In Kephar Aleph 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen people, the king's Kohanim, a holy nation, a people for Elohim to possess. Why? In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why he told the children of Israel to dress in a certain way. Yah wants us to be identifiable to the world in our apparel. He wants us to be a light of modesty to that world. So it's up to us whether we want to be obedient. You might say, well, I'm not convicted about wearing pants, or your lack of conviction does not give you permission to ignore or rebel against Jehovah's word. You must ask yourself, what is the final authority for how I live? My feelings and convictions, or on scripture? Human feelings are very deceptive, but the Ruach HaKodesh will never lead you contrary to Jehovah's word. Some say that such apparel is okay because it's common, it's comfortable, it's convenient. But these concepts have nothing to do with scriptural relationship with Jehovah. Persistence in modesty has serious ramifications. Persistence in immodesty has serious ramifications. Wearing immodest apparel in the face of biblical instruction demonstrates a willful lack of subjection to Jehovah. Today, many school uniforms have the junior school of their campuses in culotte-type skirts for modesty stakes. They look like a skirt. They look like a skirt, but they've actually joined together so the girls can do their cartwheels and whatever, and they're still modest. I totally agree with that. But they also have girls, especially in the senior school, wearing shorts as part of the sports uniform. There's nothing you can do about that. It's no different to when I was young and I went to high school in the 1950s. We had sports uniforms. We had to make our own. That was part of the thing we did in first year of high school, was to make your own sports uniform. But they were above the knee. Skirts were below the knee, but the sports uniform was above the knee. So even though you were jumping around doing basketball and whatever, there was still that little bit of immodesty there, because we had to make matching knickers to go with it. And so you've got six of one, half a dozen of the other. Is it more modest to wear shorts, or were we more modest to wear those shorter dresses? I don't know. I can't give you an answer to that. But I think if the girls do wear shorts for sports, they shouldn't be tight. They should be on the looser side. We cannot change school or work uniforms, code of dress or whatever. When we are compelled by our work, because we work in a special place, to wear a uniform, and even if it is the slacks and looks masculine, we must do it, because otherwise we lose our job. And it's hard enough getting jobs when you don't work on Shabbat in the first place. So I think we have to do everything in moderation, but also remember that when we're on Shabbat, we dress for the king. And we dress according to scripture. What we wear must line up with Jehovah's word. The attitude, I'm going to finish with this. The attitude of many today is, how much do I have to do to be saved? The attitude of a believer is, how much can I do to please my saviour or my yarn. If you live by that attitude, you'll have no problems whatsoever with holiness. And I think that's where I will finish it. And I know I've gone on a while about dress today, but I think it's important that we know, like we know what Yah's scripture says and how we should be abide by it. I'm now going to go to the remembrance service, which is on the back of your newsletter.